Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus said, I say to you that listen. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other one also. And from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you. And if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them again. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap, for the measure you give will be the measure you get back. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of Jesus, the face of God turned in our direction. Amen. The popular culture is defined by change and driven by economics. What we wear, what we say, the homes we live in are all influenced by designers and companies who each season inundate our sensibilities with images of what we must change and buy to be in style. So according to the latest ladies, in 2019, we should be rocking the barrettes in the hair, square-toed shoes and pleats. You men should be in corduroy and plaid. Not a lot of change there. Banish the words rad, sick, and gnarly from your vocabulary. Instead, say tea, T-E-A, meaning gossip, goat, greatest of all time, and Gucci, meaning good. Some styles resurface every few years, like neon or vintage. Who would have thought that vinyl records would be in again? I should have kept my Springsteen collection. Or that the furniture some of us grew up disliking in the 50s would trend back again today as mid-century modern. The popular culture can be exhausting if we pay much attention to it, yet few of us want to seem dramatically out of step, sporting bell bottoms when leggings are prescribed. Oh wait, the spring, the wide legs, they're back. I think that many people who leave the church or never go in the first place do so because of beliefs and traditions that actually have been abandoned long ago, at least by more progressive churches. For example, not allowing full participation by women or LGBTQ people, or insisting on a literal interpretation of the Bible, or a preoccupation with being saved. Many appear to think all Christians are fundamentalists. A recent Pew Research study says that 30% of the unchurched see the church as old-fashioned. If their understanding of the faith was updated, however, I wonder if they would feel the same way. Which brings us to, of course, Marie Kondo. Marie Kondo is a wildly popular young Japanese woman who preaches the lesson of downsizing and simplifying your life by eliminating what is not useful or does not spark joy. Dare we Marie Kondoize our faith? We do. In fact, it's essential if growth is to take place. And that's what I want to talk about today. First, with the gospel, and secondly, with my own experience, that spiritual growth is driven by change. Some sections of today's gospel from Luke are still used to condone a kind of passivity, almost being a doormat. This could not be farther from the truth. I say to you that listen, Jesus says, if anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. In Matthew's version of this teaching, Jesus says that if struck on the right cheek, offer the left, and that is key to understanding the statement. If someone hits you on the right cheek with their right hand, it has to be a backhand blow, more like a slap. The intention is clearly not to injure, but to humiliate, to put someone in his or her place. The backhand slap was the usual way of admonishing inferiors. Masters backhanded slaves, husbands, wives, parents, children, Romans, Jews. But to offer the left side of your face after being slapped on the right put you in a different position with the oppressor, who had to see you as a human being instead of an inferior who would be backhanded on the right cheek. It signaled that you had no intention of running away and you had more human dignity than to respond in kind. Hence the term cheeky. I will now demonstrate. Jared and I have been concerned that Craig is getting more laughs in his sermons than we are, and this is a pathetic way to do that. Okay, this is a puppet that I've had for a long time. I have a thing about puppets, even though I only have one. So if someone is standing in front of you and it's an inferior, you slap it on the left, on the right cheek with your right hand, okay? But if the person then offers its left cheek also, that signals that you have to encounter that person like you would someone in a fight or in battle. You can't really backhand him that way. So you would have to punch him or hit them that way. And that signaled a different message. It signaled that you were not walking away and you would have the dignity of being treated as an equal. Thank you very much. Where's the water? Bye-bye, water. Okay. Sometimes it takes some bold but good-natured humor to resist with dignity. Years ago in Cape Town, when Bishop Desmond Tutu, who is black, came to a narrow part of the sidewalk, a large white man challenged him to move aside, saying, "I don't give way to gorillas." With a smile, a bow, and a flourish, Tutu stepped aside and said, "But I do." Luke's gospel also contains Jesus' mandate to forgive our enemies. It's stated in terms of reciprocity. Since we have need of forgiveness, especially from God, we should be quick to extend it to others. But it's seldom that simple, at least for me. For one thing, scripture puts an emphasis on repentance as the first step towards forgiveness, making some acknowledgement of the wrongdoing or the hurt that's been inflicted. Do we forgive without repentance? And repentance means amendment of life, changed behavior. What about that? Can we demand that before we forgive? And there may be people we just don't want to be forgiven, at least for a very long time. Perhaps current political figures come to mind, or people in our own lives who have caused us immeasurable hurt. What about those people who are causing irreparable damage to the climate out of their ignorance and refusal to recognize the conclusions of 97% of scientists who have studied these issues? What about those who kill again and again and hurt the helpless out of ignorance or intention? Or is it possible, as Sister Helen says in the movie Dead Man Walking, that there are places of sorrow that only God can touch? My own understanding of forgiveness was updated recently by some words from the Lutheran pastor, Nadia Bolsweber. She says, what if forgiveness, rather than being a pansy way to say, oh, it's okay, is actually a way of wielding bolt cutters and snapping the chains that link us? What if it's saying, what you did was so not okay, I refuse to be connected to it anymore? She says forgiveness is about being a freedom fighter. Free people aren't controlled by the past. Free people see beauty where others do not. Free people are not easily offended. Free people are unafraid to speak truth to stupid. Free people are not chained to resentments, and that's worth fighting for. My father and I had a stormy relationship for a long time, and it's still unresolved in my mind. But once I had a home of my own, he would make things for it, shelves or cabinets. I recently came across a poem by the late Mary Oliver that really challenged my thinking. Speaking about her own pretty horrible father, she writes that he spent his last winter in his drafty workshop making ice grips for shoes. He wrapped and mailed a dozen pairs to me in the easy snows of Massachusetts, and a dozen to my sister in California. Later, we learned how he'd given them away to the neighbors, an old man appearing with cold blue cheeks at every door. No one refused him, for plainly, the giving was an asking. It was a petition to be welcomed and useful. Was that repentance? Does that merit forgiveness? That's only one example of how something I read by accident helped me update by accident, helped me update my understanding of forgiveness. Let me share a couple of others with the hope they will speak to you on other topics as well. I've been feeling this strange affection for the person of Jesus as revealed in Scripture. I can't explain it. It's almost like a throwback to Sunday school. I think it comes from paying closer attention to what is going on here in this building, in church, and in the classes that follow. Yet I know, hello, well, thank you. Well, thank you so much. Okay. Since the puppet has its foot in the other water, not that there's anything wrong with that. Yet I know that Jesus is a stumbling block for many of us, and has certainly been for me. So consider this statement I ran across by accident from the Franciscan Richard Rohr. He says, in Jesus, God was given a face and a heart that we could see. God became someone we could really love. While God can be described as a moral force or consciousness, or as high vibrational energy, the truth is we don't or can't really fall in love with abstractions or concepts. So God became a person that we could hear, see with our eyes, look at and touch with our hands. Rohr notes that this harkens back to John 1, which says, no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is closest and in closest relationship with the Father, he has made him known. And then there's the church. And that has changed, and it hasn't. We come to church dragging our ragtag belief system trailing behind us because we know that belief is certainly not a requirement for being here, nor is unquestioning assent to a creed or a set of doctrines. Instead, we come here to be in conversation with these things and with each other as we forge a faith. Now, some of your friends may think you are naive for going to church. I know some of mine do. My kids do. They may say that they don't like the idea of a God that leaves the world in a mess and allows abuse of children. Or they say that other demands, work, exercise, sports, catching up, are far more pressing. Others insist they're spiritual but not religious. UCC minister Lillian Daniels takes that one on. She says, being privately spiritual but not religious just doesn't interest me. There's nothing challenging about having deep thoughts all by yourself. What is interesting is doing this work in community, where other people might call you out on stuff, or heaven forbid, disagree with you. Where life with God gets rich and provocative is when you dig deeply into a tradition that you did not invent all by yourself. Now, let's update your understanding of where you really are today. For over 100 years, people have come to this church on the corner of Kent and Portland. They have come with knees knocking to mumble their marriage vows at the altar. They have carried their babies here to be baptized, new parents who can scarcely contain their astonishment at the gift they hold in their arms. They have come here with their dead and all the unfinished issues of love, guilt, sadness, and relief that are a part of profound loss. They have come and sat here in these pews week after week on Sundays because they needed to kneel and sing, to pray, to be quiet, and to be fed at the table, to be reassured that their one life is important to the creator of the universe. They have marveled at the detail in the wood carving, thrilled to the thundering organ, and took what they could from the preacher in this pulpit who was trying their best to give voice to the great mysteries that can't be contained in words. They have gone out through these doors to the neighborhood and the community, or downstairs to the people at Project Home, reaching out to what Jesus called the least of these. Because that is what we as people who follow Christ do, and what we do as members of the human race. Now it is our time to sit in these pews, to pray, to sing, to serve. Context has meaning. Place has power to reveal God to those who pay attention. The night of the State of the Union address, the Democratic response was given by a black woman for the first time, Stacey Abrams, who came within a hair's breadth of winning the governorship of Georgia. She talked about her parents, who later in their lives both became United Methodist ministers. She said that her family values were faith, service, education, and responsibility, and she shared this story. Now, we only had one car. So sometimes my dad had to hitchhike and walk long stretches during the 30-mile trip from the shipyards where he worked. One rainy night, my mom got worried. We piled into the car and went out looking for him, and eventually found my dad making his way along the road, soaked and shivering in his shirt sleeves. When he got in the car, my mom asked if he'd left his coat at work. He explained that he'd given it to a homeless man he'd met on the highway. When we asked why he'd given away his only jacket, my dad turned to us and said, "I knew when I left that man, he'd still be alone, but I gave him my coat because I knew you were coming for me. Because I knew you were coming for me." That's what it means to be part of a church, a community, and a faith. Some truths are timeless, beyond the reach of trends or cycles, but just waiting to be embraced by our minds and our hearts. That is the main point of what I'm trying to tell you today. Scripture, literature, place, all invite us to go deeper, to grow, to pay attention, to study, to learn. Now, the sermon could end here, but I've talked before about Pastor Judy, and I want to make a reference to her. Pastor Judy is on Channel 11 at 6:30 on Sunday mornings. She's from Brooklyn Center. She is from some denomination that's pretty conservative. And I have her on every Sunday morning because it helps me wake up, and I don't know how to change the channels on that TV. But I will. Someday I'll be here saying that. So Pastor Judy is, but sometimes it amazes me how similar our points of reference are. And it kind of scares me a little bit. Because just today, she was talking about the Clubhouse popular culture. What I talked about. Wow. However, Sheila said that she made these points. Satan is the god of the airwaves, since he likes to fly. Unicorns and mermaids are demonic, as is much of Disney, because they are not natural creatures. They were not in the Bible. Hitler had the sword that pierced the side of Jesus sent to him in Germany to use for demonic purposes. Can you imagine what Pastor Judy could do with puppets? Stay open. You never know what you'll learn. Amen.